are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we love you, Lord, with all of our might, all of our soul, all our strength, O God. And knowing that you've come down to woo us in this hour to gather together your children, to take us up and out of here, Lord, before the great burning of this earth. And Father, we just commit ourselves, Lord, to your word, your shout, that you came down with a shout, a voice, and a trump. And we're looking forward, Lord, very soon for the voice of the resurrection and of the catching away of the bride. Help us, O God, to just be living for you daily. Father, just giving you our all in all. And may we have one focus, and that is going home. And that is with, to be with thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I recognize three of you. Andrew. And you are... we'll start from you. Your name?
Lisa.
And, oh, you are. Okay. And your name? Okay. Wow. I remember you, but I don't, you know, you changed. Of course, it's been 35 years, so. Well, God bless you all. Good to see you. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be reviewing the questions and answers from the African meeting yesterday. For those who don't know, twice a month I have meetings with the ministers overseas. The first of Saturday of the month, I have meetings with the Spanish-speaking ministers in South America. Typically, there's 6-7 countries represented, about 18-19 pastors. So then, the third Saturday of the month, I meet, we have Google meets, I meet with about the same amount of brothers, 17, 18, maybe 19 sometimes, brethren from about 5 or 6 countries in Africa, the French-speaking Africans. We have not yet gone to the English-speaking to have Google meetings, but these are questions and answers where the brethren, they want to know more of the doctrine which Brother Graham taught, and so we open ourselves to their questions, and then we answer their questions. So the first question is, Brother Brian, in view of what is currently happening in the world with Russia, as well as some future events, can you shed some light on the Battle of Armageddon and Gog and Magog? I have to keep this toward the top so that those that are watching online can see it. And then the brother gives us two quotes of Brother Bram's concerning God and Magog. So let's first read the two quotes, and then we're going to answer his question. Now, first quote is from Question and Answers, Image of the Beast. Brother Bram says, will the prophecy of Ezekiel, they're asking him a question, will the prophecy of Ezekiel 38 and 39 be fulfilled before the rapture? And he says, I think not. I think the next thing we look for is the rapture of the church, and that's when Gog and Magog comes down, is the Russian armies who come in after. And then the second quote they gave was from Question and Answer, God Being Misunderstood. The question was, will Ezekiel 38-39 come to pass before the rapture? Now, if you will notice, Ezekiel 38-39 deals with Gog and Magog, which is Russia, the north country. Now, my answer to them was, now, if you listen to what Brother Branham is saying in his first quote, he's telling you that there is only one thing we should be focused on right now, and that is getting ready for the rapture, which I might add includes the resurrection season. In other words, the shout has gone forth, but we know during God's parousia, where he descends with a shout, which is the message, he also brings forth the voice of the resurrection and the trump, which is the gathering and catching away. The trump always signifies war, so it should be no foreign thing to our understanding that while the trump signifies a deliverance from war for the bride, it also declares war upon the earth. So how close are we, my brothers and sisters, when the nations are beating their suicidal war drums daily in the news? Now, these two quotes concerning Gog and Magog, which Brother Bram speaks of, and it also concerns Israel and the 144,000 and not the Gentile, the elect Gentile bride of Christ. So we must keep our eyes off of what does not concern us and stay focused on what does concern us, and that is before one bomb strikes, we'll be in glory. So what kind of life ought we to be living in these last days? I'll tell you what kind of life. It should be a Christ-centered life where He and His Word comes before everything else to us. And we as ministers ought to be making this so clear to the people that they can think of nothing else if they are to be chosen people who are made ready. For the bride hath made herself ready. And Brother Graham taught us the parable of the armor branch bride. So I'm just going to read it for you this morning. It's a little bit lengthy, but I want you to see how he develops this picture, okay? He starts talking about Russia and about, you know, this end time and about things happening, and then he slips right into this parable. It is a parable. It's not just a story to make us feel good. It's a parable of this end time bride, all right? So it's from God's provided way. He says everything's different when you come into Christ. It makes you forsake the world. It makes you forsake the things of the world. You'll turn off the TV anytime you go to church on Wednesday night, and if you ever come into Christ. When there's a prayer meeting, why, there's nothing can keep you away from the prayer meeting. When the love of God that's in your heart, that was in Christ Jesus, will pull you to the church. And then when you get there and you get that overflowing joy, there's something will make you sing out with all that's in you, the praises of God. So we're coming some other way besides the door. People are coming in and say, well, I come in a Baptist. It's all right to be a Baptist. If you come by the door and pick up the robe, you say, well, I'm Catholic. That's still all right if you come by the door and get the robe. But unless you come through the door, you'll be rejected, because he said it would be, and there's going to be many of them there without a robot. Now, remember, the door is the Word. You see, even if you say, well, I believe the message, I'm in the message, that's okay if you believe the Word. There are a lot of people who can quote Brother Branham, but they don't understand what he said from the Word. And if you don't understand what he said from the Word, you don't understand what he said, period. All right? You might think that, well, I'm hearing him say something, but listen, I'm going to show you something at the very end of this sermon, that what you hear is what's in here to hear. And people get indoctrinated into a certain doctrine, certain denominational thought, and that's all they see. All right? Now, so remember, friends, when we're taking our people on the street, taking our people in the church and wherever there is, let not them get by without first coming by Jesus Christ to be born of His Spirit, robed in His righteousness, filled with His goodness. And then you've got a real convert to Christ. It's later than we think. We've got to work. The time is work. The message is urgent. Now, did you notice just in the antediluvian world, before that Noah, before the first drop of rain ever fell, Noah went into the ark. In the days of Sodom, before one bit of fire ever fell from the heavens, that angel said to Lot, make haste, come hither, for I can't do nothing till you come out of there. And when the last of the redeemed has come out, then the fire fell. Now, we know that we're close to the end. We're right at the door of the global destruction. We know that hanging in the hangers right now is bombs. Did you read that Life magazine? I believe it was a week ago or so, where that general said that just the first one to blow his top, and that's the expression he used, and would touch off one of them bombs, what's going to happen? He said they're already hanging there. They're ready. They can time them by radar and the stars. Now, this is really interesting, because at that time, they didn't have GPS. It wasn't invented for another 20 years. That's the global positioning satellites. They didn't have the satellites until 1978. Now, look at what Brother Branham said here. This was way before GPS was even invented. In his day, they used the Loran system of radio signals, which were only accurate within tens of miles radius. That was Loran A. And the main use of these was to send a missile to hit a large city, because it didn't matter if you hit pinpoint on this street or this street. If you just hit the city, the whole thing was gone, because the radius of the bomb was 100 miles round. And it was 175 feet deep, and the whole city would be gone. So you really didn't have to be so accurate. Now, that was then. This is because the radius of the blast, you didn't have to be too accurate. Then, with refinements through the late 50s, they went to Loran B, which was more accurate, but had a lot of technical glitches and a very limited distance. But by 1958, they came up with Loran C, which with an accuracy within hundreds of feet. Now, that was what they had in Brother Branham's day. These were still limited to about 1,500 kilometer distance, But the GPS project wasn't started by the U.S. Department of Defense until 1973. The first prototype spacecraft was launched in 1978, and a full constellation of 28 satellites became operational in 1993. Now, he said these things in the 60s. You're talking about 33 years later, they're coming. Now, it is through GPS that accuracy, like Brother Branham speaks of, is now capable. So let's listen to what he says next as we read. They can drop one from Moscow right on Vine Street and Sunset Boulevard and Vine, exactly on the dot, right on the target. Anywhere they want to drop one, they can do it. That was not a man speaking. That was God prophesying through the man what was going to happen. Because back then, it was tens of miles was the closest they could get. So Brother Branham, through this, just like David, many of the prophecies of Christ, it sounded like David was talking about himself. But he wasn't. He was talking about Christ. He was anointed by Christ. Now, I do not know if you're aware of what he's saying here, but that was not the man William Branham speaking. That was the spirit of prophecy, and it had to be God speaking because that technology was still 20-plus years away from those capabilities. Actually, it was about 30-some years. And we're setting right out there in the ocean. This is Brother Branham again. By the way, for those that are watching, the blue is all Brother Branham. The Bible is red, and then my comments are in black and white. Okay. So I said, we could see them the other day. Then submarines come up, and they wouldn't even let us near them with that radar and bomb sitting there, and they could put one right on Moscow or anywhere they want to put it. Now, one of these days, somebody's going to make a slip. You know, you get pressured. You sometimes say things and do things that you really don't think out. We've got a lot of things going back and forth right now. A lot of accusations, a lot of things, you know, that's going on. One of these days, somebody's going to slip and just say, I'm tired of it. Boom. All right. Somebody's going to make a slip and they're going to pull one. And when they pull one, there's going to be pulling on this side too. And what's the world going to do? It can't stand. There'll be a burst and a shake. And that world would fly to pieces. And that could happen before the sun goes down tonight. A great general speaking the other day, he said the next war that takes place will only be 3 minutes long. 3 minutes. No wonder science says it's 3 minutes until midnight. 3 minutes is all it'll take to rock the world completely to pieces and blow it up. We're living on borrowed time. Some fanatic one of these days is going to touch one of them off. And when they, and out there, them listening posts and everything, and ears alert, when they hear the first whistle go forth with that bomb going across, they're going to pull them too. And then when that starts, it's going to pull both ways, and here they come. And it'll be a constant, completely rocking, and this world will go into volcanic ash. Now, I think another thing that I notice here, he said, and listening posts and everything, and ears alert. Russia has a thing called a mechanical hand. I don't know if you're aware of it. They've had it since about the 50s. It's a technology that, through underground wiring and everything else, they have sensors all through Moscow and the different big cities. And when they sense radiation at a certain level, automatically they're going to shoot all the missiles back at us. Automatically. There's not going to be a person sitting there and saying, well, you know what, we just got bombed, so that person that's sitting there thinking we just got bombed could be blown to smithereens. So the mechanical arm or the mechanical hand will do it for us. That's how out of control this whole world is right now. And so he says that's all it can do. It could never stand it. One of them bombs will blow a hole in the ground 175 feet deep, 100 miles square, and how about 10,000 of those turned loose on the United States at one time? Where are you living? Where's your living going to be? The world couldn't stand that shock. Now, here's another thing. He talked about 10,000. There wasn't 10,000 missiles back in the 60s. There was a handful of nuclear bombs. But I want to show you, according to the NTI, presently, there is that present. Because remember, they built up in the 80s and 90s, and then around detente time with Gorbachev, they started canceling out. So, right at today's present time, there's 13,133 nuclear arms. Russia has by far the most, and on this page, you can see which countries have the most. Now, Russia was 6,257. They've canceled out thousands and thousands, but they still have 6,257. That's 48% of the world's nukes. The United States has 5,550. That's 42%. China has 350, which is 3%. France, 290, which is 2%. United Kingdom, 225, which is 2%. Pakistan, 165, which is 1%. India, 156, which is about just under 1%. Israel has 90, which is about just over 0.5%. And Korea has 40 to 50, which is 0.4%. So really what you're looking at is Russia and the USA with 90% of the world's nukes. So war between these two countries will destroy, as we know it, life in the entire world. Now, Brother Branham says in paragraph 48, even now, till the science is claiming that the earth is bulging out in the middle. Now, what does that mean? And we've gone over this before, and I've got a study on our website called End Time Scenes. And I show this statement and some others. Brother Ram talks about the earth is actually 3 miles higher around the equator than it is on the other parts of the earth, which means that if the earth ever shifts, all that water that's 3 miles high is going to come over the land. All right? It's going to flat out the land. Now, even now, till the science is claiming that the earth is bulging out in the middle, you've seen that here the other day, you heard them talking about it, that the waters in North America went down so many feet in the middle of the earth, rather, and getting deeper in the north and in the south because the earth is bulging out. The sun doesn't go around its orbit like it used to. Everything is indicating that the coming of the Lord is at hand. We're right at the door, and remember, before one of these bombs can drop, don't forget this, and Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And before Noah, before any rain fell, Noah was in the ark safely. Before any fire fell in Sodom, Lot was outside. And before one bomb can strike, the church will be home in glory. Hallelujah. Be sure then, if this, just to think it, friends, if it's that close, how much closer is the coming of the Lord? Because the Lord comes before that happens. Now, I think that it is very interesting that he gives us these facts before he tells us this next story, because we're going to continue reading from the same sermon. But he tells us this next story as kind of a parable to the church. And listen to what he says next. It reminds me of a little story. What reminds him? Of what's happening. That we're at the end. That it's all getting ready to go. And he says, that reminds me of a little story. All of you know. I used to herd a few cattle, and I thought I was a real genuine cowboy. And so I remember at the ranch that he was working on, there was the armor company that owned it, really, and the cattle out there was branded, and we grazed them, and so the story goes. It was before I come on the place, but they had a bunch of young girls, the rancher did, and there were all these little flippy types of girls in them days. I think we called them flappers. And nowadays they're called chorus girls or something, but however, they were the flapper mother is what brought forth the chorus girls. Now, what's the chorus girl going to bring forth? What, I wonder. I'll preach one of these nights on sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. That's what we've done. Now, notice this. Then before that, the ranch got all fixed up nice and everything because the armor boys was coming out to visit the ranch out in the west. And they were going to have a big time, of course. All these girls was going to vamp the boss's the head boss's boy, and you know they'd marry him. You know, I never understood what the word vamp means, because they call a woman a vamp, but I didn't know that she's a vamp because she vamps, and I didn't know what that meant. So anyway, he kind of tells us that. But well, then they understood he was looking for a sweetheart, so they were all fixed up that night, and they was going to really give him an old western reception, and they're shooting their guns and having a big time, and they happened to have a girl there on the ranch, which was a cousin. Her mama was dead, her daddy was dead. And she had nowhere to go, so she came to live with her uncle. And of all that had to do the work was her. The other girls just stayed all prettied up all the time, and she had to do all the work. Well, many of you have had that experience as an orphan. And it's interesting because he ties an orphan. And see, we are orphans until we're adopted. So, you know, when you're adopted, you're no longer an orphan, right? So he's talking about this buildup. He's talking about the church, but he's using a parable to do it. All right. It reminds me of the Church of the Living God, he says. That's right. Laughed at, made fun of all the time. She had no clothes, seemingly, to clean up in when the rancher's son come, the owner's son come. So that night they had a great blowout, and she had to stay back in the bunkhouse. And so when they all got out of the dining room from eating, why, she went in and got all of the dishes and washed them. So happened to be the owner's, the armorer's boy, walked out on the back and was looking, and it was true, he was looking for a sweetheart. He noticed that the little girl standing there doing the dishes, and there was something about her that seemed real to him. After a few days, one night, she was pouring out the dishwater at the back of the place after a hard day's work, and she heard somebody saying, "Good evening." And she looked, and it was young Mr. Armour just standing there, and she pulled the straw over her feet because she was barefooted. She bowed her head. She felt ashamed. And she said, I've been watching you, and I found, to what I believe, that you are a virtuous young woman. And he said, I'm out here. Said, I'm so sick and tired of the fancy going on of the city in Chicago and so forth. Said, I come out here to hunt me a wife. And said, you just meet that specification. Oh, her heart like went to a man of that caliber asked her, a poor little orphan, to marry him. And that's about the way I felt one night when I got the invitation to come to the wedding supper. What, me, a man like me, would have an invitation to come to the Lord Jesus? But he asked me. I imagined about, felt about like she did, who am I? But he told me to come, and I come. And then he said to her, he said, now you make yourself ready. Listen to this, because he's talking to us. 1 year from this night, I'll be back to you. Said, will you marry me? She said, well, of course I would. But I'm not worthy. Isn't that about the way that you felt? I'm not worthy, Lord. He said, don't think of that. I'm not looking for clothes and things. I'm looking for virtue. And I want you to be my wife, and will you be? And he kissed her. And you remember when the Lord put that kiss in your heart, how you felt. Oh, my. Oh, kissed away all my sins and all my sorrows. He just made something different. He said, he's going to bring me to the wedding supper one night. So he said, make yourself ready. And you remember the Bible said, and the bride has made herself ready in the robes of righteousness of the saints. You see, so that little girl got only got 75 cents a week, but oh, how happy she was that year. Just washing and singing, saving every penny she could. Rest of them went downtown and bought them packs of cigarettes and what more, you know, and their whiskey and carrying on new decks of cards and had their big time. But she just labored away. Why? She was getting ready, making herself ready. And then finally, first thing you know, she got to town and she got the wedding garment and got the money that he sent her and got the wedding garment and come back and did them little cousins make fun of her. That's just about the way some of these cousin denomination, religion, social gospel said, you bunch of little holy rollers. Now, this little girl, she got ready. She didn't care what. And they laughed. And let them laugh if they want to. But she knowed that kiss that night meant a seal. And so did I. So do you. And everyone that had that kiss of the Lord Jesus that gives you the promise, you know what it means. You don't care what the world says. And if your cousin wants to make fun of you and you've lost your mind, you're old-fashioned, just go ahead. That's all right. Make her no difference. She just kept getting ready. So then finally come the hour, the sun was going down. So she robed her little self, you know, and got all prettied up. Oh, my. And that's the hour the church ought to be in right now. All robed in His righteousness, filled with His Spirit, powered with His being, walking in the light, waiting for the coming of the Lord. There she was, got herself ready, all cleaned and washed, and wedding garment on. And you know what? As it got closer, the more critical got her little cousins. And you know, brothers and sisters, never have we seen on earth as a whole the persecution of the church as there has begun to take place during the last 20 years or so, and it gets worse and worse each year. The schools make fun. The media makes fun. The politicians make fun, saying, we cling to our Bibles and our guns, like we're some sort of fools. But God is watching. And they said, you poor little simple-minded thing, do you mean to tell us that if the armor sons would marry someone, he would marry somebody like us, somebody who would fit in this society, someone who had an education, who had some glamour about them, see? That's all what the church thinks today. But how far off they were, that's right, way off they were. And so then after a while, she thought he delayed. He got later. And finally, they said, oh, where is he at? Does not the Apostle Peter tell us in 2 Peter 3 that the same scene would take place in this hour? Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his parousia? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Where are the watchmen that are showing the church the 84 promises associated with the parousia? From Jesus, Paul, Peter, James, and John. They all spoke of it 23 times in Scripture. 84 signs and events associated with those 23 Scriptures. 79 have already taken place. How many people are preaching that? How many people are getting the people to focus on what God is doing step by step? They're looking back. They're looking forward, but they're failing to recognize what God is doing right now in 2022. The countdown is on, my brothers and sisters. And we see that we're still following that same pillar of fire, moving on with it to the complete fulfillment of all 84 of those promises. There's only 5 left. And that's a resurrection, a change of the body, a catching away. And Brother Bram continues with this parable. That's what they're saying today. Where is that one? I heard that stuff 40 years ago. He was coming. Where's that? Did the Bible say that? Where is that coming of the Lord? All things are just like they were from the beginning. We're living in that day, friends. Let's take courage now. While we're together this afternoon, go out with a new courage. Go out to win souls. Get ready. The coming's at hand. And the first thing you know, they all got around her, begin to dance, little songs around her, said, oh, we'll make fun of her, you know. And made the bride like they was pretending a bride. That didn't bother her. She watched a little old clock pick her up. Notice she did not have her eyes on the others. She had her eyes on what her bridegroom told her to be watching for. Wasn't it Peter who, when Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. They're walking a little bit further down the path. Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Now, after having said already once that you love him, and Jesus asks you again, you're beginning to say, I don't think he believes that I love him. And so Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. Walking a little bit further, and Jesus, a third time, says, Peter, do you really love me? 3 times God asked him, 3 times Peter had denied Jesus. And he says, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my sheep. So they're walking a few more steps, and he sees John coming up behind. And he said, well, what about him? And Jesus said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Get your eyes off of every person, everyone in the pew, everyone in the church, everyone in the world, and get your eyes on Christ. That's it. Amen. The first thing you know, it was just 1 minute. About 1 minute. Somebody said, well, I thought that it was going to be here at such and such a time. Don't worry, he will be here. She says, and that's all that I want to know. He promised he'd be here. That's all I want to know. He's coming. That's all. When? I don't know. But he will be here. Right while they were making the most fun and saying all these difficult things about her and teasing her and making fun of her and everything, they heard the wheels are coming, the horse hooves are beating, the ground, the old grinding of the sand under the buckboard. My, my. She broke through those lines and out into the yard she went. Who was it? There he was, dressed. The carriage was ready. She run through the little trellis at the end of the yard, like that. She jumped out. He jumped out of the carriage and grabbed her into his arms. And he said, sweetheart, all year long, I've had people watching you, and I'm so glad. And Brother Barron says, that's the Holy Ghost. The eyes is on the sparrows, and I know he watches me. All year long, I've been watching you. I've seen your virtues. I've seen the fruits of other men. I've seen all of this, but I've seen that you were true. Oh, it swelled my heart to know that that woman I was going to marry was true. God, let that be our testimony. Let that be our desire today. Live true to Christ. Be true to the calling. Be true to the Spirit. And he grabbed her in his arms. He set her up in the buckboard, turned the carriage away, and on to Chicago. And he said, you've worked and you've toiled, and you've blistered your hands until your hands will never be blistered again. The things that you've done without, you'll never have to do without again. For one of the swellest homes that can be bought on Lakeside Drive in Chicago is waiting for you. We're going to get married now and go live there in peace for the rest of our days. I'm so glad that we might work and toil and have the spit of the outside and the frowns and the scorns and everything else. But someday He will come. Oh, we'll be taken up with Him to meet Him in the air. And those little old cousins just stood there and looked. Oh, some of these days we'll be caught away. God will catch away His bride, them who are wearing the wedding garment. Let us bow our heads. So Brother Branham concludes that story, but I want to take you to another sermon where Brother Branham again tells that sermon. I'm not that parable. I'm not going to tell you the parable, but I'm going to tell the end of the parable because he adds some things to this that we don't get in this one here. So from Revelation chapter 4, part 1, he says, some of these days, brother, those who are making fun and saying Holy Roller and Pentecostal, things like that, we're waiting. We still got a little time. They say, oh, there's no difference what there ever was. Don't worry. We got a little time left. And that moment that he promised, he'll be here. And some of these days, we'll take a flight and go away. Just be ready. Keep the wedding garment on. Keep all cruel out of your heart. Keep all cruel out of your heart. Now listen how the scripture reads here. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. Get it? And to her was granted that she would be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Praise be to God. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So there's going to be a meeting in the air one of these days in this sweet, sweet by and by. Just stay ready. Keep yourself ready. Remember in the rapture he said, lay in the presence of the Son to write. Purge your hearts from all evil thinking. Have faith in God no matter how dark it is or how dark it looks and how many laughs and makes fun and says you've made a mistake. Keep right on living holy and living for God. Just keep moving on. The hour will arrive. Now, from his sermon, only one provided way of God, Brother Branham tells us, there won't be one building setting by another one in Chicago one of these days or nowhere else. God is fixing to rain out that sixth seal upon the earth, break that seal, and turn loose the wrath of God upon the earth. But before he does that, the church will be gone. The bride will be gone. The church won't. She'll go through the tribulation, but the bride will be gone. His little wife won't go through that. Don't you want to be one of them, members of her tonight? If you do and want to be remembered in prayer, with your heads bowed, raise your hand to God. God bless you. God bless you and you and you. Again, from the Great Coming Revival, Brother Brown says, I remember it was in the evening time when the bride was chosen. Rebecca was taken in the evening time. It was the evening time that she met Isaac. He was out in the field. It's evening time. Our Gentile revival is ending pretty soon. The Jews are going to take the revival. As soon as they can see the power of God manifesting and receive the Holy Ghost, they'll take the gospel. Our Gentile days are ending. Get into the kingdom while you have a chance to get into the kingdom. Now, let's examine again the quote the brother shared. But let's read all the quote because the brother left out some very important information that without it you cannot understand the day nor the hour that Brother Branham is speaking about. Because the party shared in his question does not tell you much except that Gog and Magog is Russia. But here is a full quote from Brother Branham from God Being Misunderstood. Will Ezekiel 38:39 come to pass before the rapture? Now, if you'll notice, Ezekiel 38:39 deals with Gog and Magog, which is Russia, the king of the north. Now, that's as much as we read in the question. But here's the rest of what he says. Now, I do not say that this is correct, but to my way of teaching it, it comes to pass after the rapture, after the church is taken up. And God deals with Gog and Magog when they come down before Israel there. And I think that will come to pass after the rapture. Now, that doesn't make it so, see, but that's just my way of teaching it. And I suppose that that's what they wanted to know, was what my idea was. Again, from seed shall not be heir with the shut, Brother Brown says, that's why the rapture of the royal seed has to come first. And the rest of the dead lived not for 1,000 years. Then they were brought up at the white throne judgment. See, there is no judgment to the royal seed or the predestinated seed of Abraham. Now, if you take John 5:24, listen to this. He that heareth my word, remember, to hear is understand, and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life. And that word has comes from the Greek word echo. So they echo everlasting life. John tells us in 1 John 5 and 10, he says, he that hath the Son hath life. That word is echo. He that echoes the Son echoes life. You see? All right. Question number two then. What is Israel's prophetic place on what's going on now in the world? Though we know that after our going home, Russia will be against Israel. Okay? Well, in his sermon, Questions and Answers, Brother Branham said, the church age ending and has blacked out the bride is called. This is a question now. The church age ending and has blacked out the bride is called. We have already entered into the tribulation. He said, no. I wish that I could just have more time in that scene. The bride, when she's taken from the earth, then the church age will cease. Laodicea goes into chaos. The bride goes to glory. And the tribulation period sets in upon the sleeping virgin for 3.5 years while Israel is getting its prophecy. Then tribulation sets in upon Israel. And then comes the battle of Armageddon, which destroys all things. And then the bride returns back with the groom for 1,000 years, the millennium reign. After that comes the white throne judgment. After that comes the new heavens and the new earth and the new city coming down from God out of heaven. Eternity and time will blend together. Now remember, a few weeks ago I showed you that in Revelation 10, 1-7, concerns both the Gentile bride and the Jews. Now, a few months before Brother Vail went off the scene, we were talking, and he said, Brian, he said, I'm looking at Revelation 10, and here are some quotes where Brother Branham says, when that happens, it's to the Jews. Okay? So if you're looking at those two quotes, Brother Branham says, this is to the Jews, then how can you say, in our mind, how can we say, well, Revelation 10, 1-7, that's God descending, that's a parousia, and he brings the open book and hands it to the seventh angel messenger. And that's true. But what you're not seeing is that Revelation 10, 1-7, it is to the Gentile bride and the Jews. There's a split in the ministry of William Branham. There was a split in the ministry of Jesus. There was a ministry where his ministry was to the world. Then he died, resurrected, and there was a 40-day ministry to the bride only. A resurrection season. Revelation 10, 1-7, to the Gentiles. However, now you've got the other half of that ministry is to the Jews. It'll be we'll be caught up in a resurrection, and then it goes to the Jews. There's a voice, a shout, which is a message. There's a voice, which is resurrection. The shout is what? To the Gentile bride. The voice is what? To the Gentile bride. But the trump is for both, because the trump catches us away, and the word trump always signifies war. The world will go into war, and now God turns to the Jews. I hope you understand those things. So you see, all the mysteries are complete under the shout, and then the voice of the resurrection calls us together, the bride from all seven church ages, and then the trump sounds, and we are gathered together to meet the bridegroom as he is coming down like Isaac met Rebekah in the field. And notice, where did he take her? To the tent. Okay, that's what he did. And let me share something else the Lord opened up to me this week. You say, well, why shout, voice, and then a trump? So what is significant about the timing of all this? Well, we know the parousia of Christ brings forth those three things. The Lord descends with a shout, a voice, and the trump, the Lord himself. Right? And in his sermon, The Rapture, Brother Brown tells us what all three of these are. From the rapture, he says the word rapture in the Bible is not even used at all. We just put that word there. The Bible said caught up, being caught up. We read here, 1 Thessalonians, it is the order of the great rapture that will take place in the last days. Now listen to this here. We're going to begin with the 13th verse. I would not that you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Christ died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For we say this unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming, and that Greek word is parousia, of the Lord shall not prevent, or that word prevent means to hinder, those that are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend. Now listen close. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, I want you to notice a great thing take place here. Don't miss this. See? Now, notice, the Word says here in 1 Thessalonians that there's three things happen. And from the 13th to the 16th verse, there's three things that has to happen before the Lord Himself appears. Now, quickly, okay, so now we can close. See? The first thing happens, notice, a shout, a voice, a trump. Now, let's read it now and see if that's right. See, for the Lord Himself, verse 16, shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Now, from the rapture, Brother Brown says, He ordained these things to be, and He must send this. The first thing comes when He starts descending from heaven, there's a shout. What is it? It's a message to get the people ready. A message comes forth first. Now, lamp trimming time, rise and trim your lamps. Notice, what was that message? Behold, He's here. Come out to meet Him. See, come out of the church. Now, but watch. What watch was that? The seventh. Not the sixth, the seventh. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, rise and trim your lamps. And they did. Some of them found that they didn't even have any oil in their lamps, but it's lamp trimming time. It's Malachi 4 time when they come. It's Luke 17. It's Isaiah. You say, well, what's in Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 2 and Isaiah chapter 20, I think it's 22 or 24. It speaks of the destruction. It says the houses will be all boarded up. The earth will be turned upside down. All these things are going to happen. You see? So it's Isaiah. All these prophecies that it can be perfectly set in order for this day in the Scripture. We see it all living right there. There's no end. Okay, from paragraph 89 of the rapture. A voice. The next is what? A voice. A shout. A voice. A trumpet. Now, the third thing is the trumpet, which always at the Feast of Trumpets is calling the people to a feast. And that'll be the bride's supper, the Lamb's supper, with the bride in the sky. See, the first thing comes forth is His message calling the bride together. The next thing is the resurrection of the sleeping bride, the ones that died back in other ages. They're caught together and the trumpet and the feast in the heavens in the sky. Why? That's the things that take place, friends. We're right there ready. The one thing the church coming out has got to lay in before the sun to ripen. The great combine is coming by after a while. The wheat will be burned, the stalks, but the grain will be gathered into the garner. See? Now, here's what I want to get across to you. He says the tares will be burned, and people think that that speaks of the lake of fire. The third thing is the trumpet, right? And the first two things, now, it doesn't speak of the lake of fire. It speaks of the end time burning of the earth before the lake of fire. The lake of fire isn't until after the millennium. All right? So, and the first two things are strictly for the Gentile bride, the shout and the voice of resurrection. And remember, these first two things, the shout and voice of resurrection, there is a season for both. The parousia of God's presence, and Paul lists three things that God does during this parousia, shout, or message, began in 1933 and lasted until the resurrection begins, which is the voice, which is any day now. So let's say 85 years or so since 1983 until present. Then the voice is a shorter period of perhaps 40 days or 6 weeks, which is 42 days or so. 40 if the last week is a couple days short. But the third thing is a trump, which does one thing for the Gentile bride at the same time, causes something to happen that affects the entire world and the Jews. That trump. Remember Revelation 10, 1-7? Is a twofold happening. First is the descent of God with the open book revealing all the mysteries in the shout or message. And then the second half is the resurrection ministry before the trump takes place, at which time the proclamation that time will no longer be delayed. Psh, we're out of here. The trump. What happens to the world? Goes into war. The last trump and declaration of no more delay comes at the same time. The trump, the declaration of no more delay, which catches the Gentile bride away, but it turns the focus back to the Jews and at the same time declares war. Brother Brown said that the trumpet always declares war. First seal, notice what happened as we go along. Here's the plan of it. The first thing happens, there is an announcement in the heavens first. What happened? A seal is opened. What is that? A mystery is unfolded. See? And when a mystery unfolds, then a trumpet sounds, it declares war. Or a plague falls and the church age opened. See? What is the war part? The angel of the church catches the mystery of God, not fully yet revealed, but when he does, he catches this mystery of God, and when he goes forth to the people after the mystery has been given to him, he goes forth to the people. What does he do out there? He begins to proclaim that message, and what does that start? A war, a spiritual war, and remember, the natural types of spiritual, so it goes into spiritual war first, and then it goes to the natural. Just like we had the last plague to hit Egypt was physical death, in this age, it's spiritual death. And then God takes his messenger with the elect of that age and lays them away asleep. And then he drops a plague upon them who rejected it, a temporary judgment. And then after that it's over, then he goes on and they denominate and bring in denominations and start off with that man's work like of Wesley and all the rest of them. And then it gets all in a scrapple again. And then another mystery comes forth. Then what happens? Another messenger arrives on the earth for a church age. See, then when he arrives, the trumpet sounds, he declares war. See, and then what happens finally? Then he's caught away. And then when he's laid away, then plague pulls, destroys them. Spiritual death hits the church, and she's gone, that group. Then he goes on to another one. Now, isn't it interesting that Brother Branham says every time a messenger comes, there's a war declared. And yet people want to say, oh, we've got to be so sweet and so nice and just not ruffle any feathers. Listen, the gospel is what divides. The first time God spoke, he said, let there be light. And the light divided from the darkness. Second time God spoke, he said, let the water from above be divided from the water from below. The third time God spoke, he said, Let man come forth in our image. Let every seed come forth in his image. How does that happen? There's got to be a division of cells. Because that division of cells then multiplies. You had one cell, it divides. Now you got two cells. Those two cells now divide. You got four cells. There's a division take place. It's the word brings division. It always does. It always has to. But it shows life is there. You see? Because to us it's a multiplication. It's a multiplying. Word upon word upon word. To them it's division. All right, so it's a great plan until it comes to the last angel. Now he has no certain mystery, but he gathers up all that's been lost in them other ages, all the truths that wasn't truly revealed yet. See, as the revelation comes, then he reveals those things in his day. And if you want to read it, there it is, Revelation 10:1. It's about 2:4. You'll get it. All right, and see. Now, with the buildup towards war, it should tell us that the last trump will also be the last war on earth. And that ought to tell us that before one missile flies, the bride will be caught up to the wedding feast. So as the world is worrying about the trumpets of war sounding, they're all fussing. And we, the bride of Christ, ought to be hearing the same trumpet as our declaration that we're about ready to be caught away. What's positive to us is negative to them. You see? The same word that gives life also condemns those who reject it. Remember in Deuteronomy 28, blessed are you, you will be blessed if you hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the field, blessed in the market, blessed in all these blessings. Verse 15, but those that do not hearken to the voice of the Lord their God, they'll be cursed in the field, cursed in the market. All these things that were blessings are now become curses. What does it? The same word. The same word. The same water that lifted Noah above the earth is the same water that destroyed the rest of mankind. You see? So, the same sun that melts the wax is the same sun that hardens the clay. The same sun that gives life to the plants is the same sun that dries out the earth, getting it ready for the burning. So the same trumpet proclaiming life for us proclaims death for the world. But listen, that speaks of a great burning of the entire world where the Apostle Peter prophesied in 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And this great burning is to take place after the prophet of Malachi 4 has come and restored the hearts, which is the understanding of the Gentiles grafted in children to the apostolic father. Malachi 4:1, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. So that is what is going to happen to the world. And so we want to know what set this thing in motion for the great burning. He says, but unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Right Wiseness arise with healing in His wings, and you shall go forth, you shall be released, you shall be set free and grow up, adoption time, as calves of the stall. And He shall tread down the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord. Now, what is a curse to them, they become ashes, is a blessing to you because it becomes fertilizer for the money. You see? How many have ever seen a grass fire? And it's all, you know, just looks terrible. You walk through, it's just hard on your shoes, everything else. But a month or two later, and the rains are coming, and all of a sudden, all that new life is coming up. So what is destruction to the world is for your glory, for your benefit. See? So God is promising that even this great destruction is working together for the good of those that love the Lord. Remember, He said, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So, in verse 1, He speaks of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, the fiery burning of the earth, and all that is in it. In verse 2, He tells us this destruction is not for everyone, that there are those who are ordained to be taken out of this before that the fire falls. Verse 3, He tells us that this great destruction and burning is to make the earth ready for His elect to return, and ash always fertilizes the earth after the burning off, because it fertilizes it with the needed potash and nitrogen and all the nutrients that come back to bring forth life, plant life. So you can see that this great burn off is to get the earth ready for the elect to live in it for a millennium. So you see how even when God is punishing the wicked, His eyes are on us, His elect. And He's doing it for our sake. And He shall turn the hearts of the father to the children, and the hearts, that's the understanding of the children, to their fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. So, to answer the question further, Brother Brown lets us know, in sermon question and answers, God being misunderstood, he said, and God deals with Gog and Magog when they come down before Israel there, and I think that that will come to pass after the rapture. Now, question number 3. In John 1:51, and he said, saith unto him, verily, verily I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open up, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. A. What did the Lord Jesus mean by that? And B. Does it have a link with Jacob's ladder, Genesis 28:12, and he dreamed and beheld a ladder set up upon the earth, and the top of it reached into heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it? Well, answer to number 3 is, we can answer both questions concerning this one verse by what our prophet had to say about it. I know a lot of people guess about it, and the internet is full of guesses, but in this hour we want to be sure, and we want to make sure that we are anchored to thus saith the Lord. Therefore, let me read what God's vindicated prophet for this hour said. And notice the title of his sermon. He tells us the answer to these questions in the title. Infallibility of God's Word. Now, look at Jesus. To identify himself as a stone that would never let the promise slip. The stone that would anchor forever and forever God's covenant and promised people. He said, dost thou believe because I told you these things? Thou shalt see greater things than this. You'll see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God and upon Jacob's ladder. And actually, he was quoting scripture, so this should be in red. Okay? Because, he says, he's God's anchor. Amen. And as long as I'm in Christ, I'm anchored in God. Amen. The angels ascending and descending, going in first and then coming down. See, they're taking the message, going up and bringing it back, ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Why? He was that anchoring place where Jacob's ladder, where the promised seed would be. He was God's eternal promised seed. He was that sure stone, that perfect foundation that God's truth would anchor in, and all devils in hell and everything else could never move it. God had anchored it forever. You'll see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Amen. Now, I think that is good enough for me. I have nothing to add to that. And his answer also answered both of your questions. Yes, it does refer back to Jacob's ladder, and that ladder is light. That was the way up that Jacob saw, right? And who is the way, the truth, and the light? It's Jesus. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And John 8:12 says, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. And John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was, what? The light. And Psalms 36:9, for with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. So if you're walking in the light, as he's in the light, you're on that ladder to heaven. Okay. So now question number 4. We're actually, if you're walking in the light as he is in the light, what are you doing? You're doing what Enoch did. And Brother Brown said one day he's walking in that light, walking with God, and then his gravity no longer had a hold on him, and his one step was higher, and step was a little higher and higher, going up like on Jacob's ladder. Okay. For question number 4, I watched various documentaries talking about reptilians, a species of humankind but who are descended, according to these documentaries, from a reptile. So my question is the following. Are these characters that physical descendant of Cain, the physical seed of the serpent? And the answer is no, they're not. Okay, serpent seed is a hybrid between man and beast. These are strictly reptilian, or so they claim. They could be demonic spirits, but not serpent seed as we know it from the scripture, because Brother Brown taught us the serpent was not a reptile. All right? Now, from Future Homes, says, you see, through the sexual intercourse here, had brought forth from Satan the serpent, which was not a reptile. It had legs till his legs went off of him. He was the most subtle. The only beast that could coordinate with a woman, a beast seed, won't do it. Man or nothing else. They tried it. It won't work. See, the seed life of the male won't go into a female woman. It won't do it. But that was the closest thing. Again, from serpent seed, he said, now, notice, here's what's taking place. I believe and can support it by the Bible that is the serpent that did that. The serpent is that missing person between the chimpanzee and the man. Because, listen, notice now, the serpent was not a reptile. He was the most subtle of all the beasts of the field. Well, if he's a beast of the field, he's not a reptile. A reptile is not a beast. See? Now, I went and got a dictionary today from everywhere to look up this word, and the word subtle means, it means to be smart and crafty. And the best interpretation of the Hebrew from maha means having a true knowledge of the principles of life. Well, isn't it interesting that this beast in Genesis, who was a giant, and he was a very smart person, and all of Cain's descendants were scientists and things. Isn't it interesting at this last day that this, go back to Alpha, go back to the garden, and the serpent said to Eve, he said, you know what, I'm just going to inject you with my thing, you know, and then it'll bring forth a child. Of course, it brought forth a hybrid. And now in this day, the beast system wants to inject everyone with the mRNA. And that's going to do what? It's changing their DNA to a hybrid. The same scene is playing out. The same war that took place in heaven has come down to earth, and we're seeing it at the end time. And this is Satan's Eden. Hallelujah. The scripture just is so plain, brother, sister. All right? So, he's from condemnation by representation, he said, now, on this hybriding, you know, Eve was the mother of hybriding. She misbred the human race. You know, after she did this evil thing, and I know this is on tape, so we'll make it baby form of them if we want to. But when but she had this affair with the serpent, which was not a serpent, a reptile. The Bible said he was the most subtle of all the beasts of the field. Science trying now to the bones of some creature between a monkey and a man, and applying it to color, grace, and so forth like that. They're as ignorant as they can be. The serpent was a man. The blood of an animal won't mix with the blood of a human, no sir. But the species was so close between there till he did mix, and Satan knew that, a great giant of a fellow. And from the seal of God, he said, now we find out that the first marking of a human being started in Genesis. Genesis 4:15, God marked Cain. That's where the first mark of the beast was ever put on, was put on Cain. He is the beginning of it. Well, what was that mark? He was a hybrid. That's the mark. What are they trying to do today? Hybrid the people. What is it? It's a mark. All right? Now you say Cain having a mark of the beast? All right, let's notice. Now he said, thy seed shall bruise the serpent's head, and thy head shall bruise his heel. Watch the lineage of Cain. As Cain come down, become scientists, smart men, great men, on down like that. But the seed of Seth, as it come down, become peasants and sheep herders and farmers. So you see, now watch, the Bible said, I'll put enmity, God did, between your seed and the serpent's seed. Now, so and now, ministering brethren, just hold your peace just a minute. I know that they always climb down my neck on this, but the Bible said that the serpent had a seed. That settles it. Now, the serpent seed, let be any way that you want it to be. We'll restrain from that, but I got my idea too. But whatever it will be, the Bible said in Genesis 1, the first of Genesis, that the serpent had a seed. And now remember, the serpent was not a snake to begin with, a reptile. No, he was the next thing to a human being. Science has tried thousands of years to find that missing link between man and beast. The closest they can come up to is a chimpanzee, but they cannot get from the chimpanzee to the human being. Why? It was a serpent. Now, and if you notice, Genesis 3:1, the serpent, the beast, the serpent, was the most subtle of all the beasts of the field. A beast, not a reptile. He was more like a man. He looked like a man. He was that missing link in between there, because that's the only way. The seed of the human will not coincide with the seed of the animal. But this fellow was the only one the devil could use, because it was just between the man and the beast, the genealogies. All right? From questions and answers, again, he says, see, they were Canaanites, these giants, and they were the sons of Cain, which was the son of the serpent. And the serpent was a giant man, great monster sort of fellow, not a reptile at all. Beautiful. He was the most subtle of all the beasts of the field. And he was, and see, the genes from an animal into a woman will not breed at all. They tried it over and over. It's unfertile to the woman's sperm. And now they can't find it. They take a chimpanzee, it's the closest thing that they can find to a man, or a gorilla, or some of those close up to man, as God, in his great evolution, began to make fish, and then he made birds. And then he made other things, animals, and they kept coming up, till one come up out of chimpanzee, or to monkey, and on down to a gorilla, and then into the form of the serpent, and then from the serpent to a man. Now, the problem is this. When you say the word serpent, immediately your mind goes to a snake. Right? It does, because we think, because we've mixed up our language, so a serpent is a snake. That's not what it said in the Bible. It said he was a beast. The serpent was a beast. Now the problem is the word nekash, the Hebrew word, which means to hiss like a snake, means a whisperer, an enchanter. Now how does someone seduce? They don't do it by yelling at them, they do it by whispering, enchanting. You see? He was hiss. That's what the word means. But the Bible is very explicit that it was not a reptile, but was the most subtle beast of the field next to man. Goliath and his brothers were Canaanites, the lineage of Cain, and all were giants, as was King Og of Bashan. In Joshua 12:4 says, and of the coast of Og, king of Bashan, which was of the remnant of the giants that dwelt in Ashtoreth and at Edrei. From Deuteronomy 3, verse 11, for only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rebath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth thereof, after the cubit of a man. Well, a cubit of a man is basically, it's from the elbow to the hand, and it's typically 17.49 inches. So 9 cubits times 17.49 is 157.41 inches, or 13 feet 2. So his sarcophagus, his crypt, was 13 feet 2 inches. So he was at least 12 feet something. All right. That is why when God sent the 10 spies to spy out the land, 8 of the 10 returned and said that we cannot take the land. There are giants in the land that make us to look like grasshoppers. From Numbers 13:25, we read, and they returned from searching the land after 40 days, and they went came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the children of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it is flowing with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and very great, And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are more than able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him, they said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel. "The land through which we have gone to search is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are great men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Yet you find David reciting Psalms 135 and verse 5, how God sent his children, the Israelites, and they defeated the giants. "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in the earth, in the seas and all the deep places. He causes a vapor to ascend from the earth, from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightning for the rain. He bringeth the winds out of his treasuries, who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast, who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all of his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of the Canaan, and gave their land for an heritage unto Israel, his people. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations." So, in other words, it didn't matter to people like Caleb. He said, God promised it. It's going to happen. So does it matter that Russia's getting ready to bomb the U.S.? Shouldn't. You're not going to be here for it. All right? From questions number 5, Ezekiel 37 and 3, "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Now, who prophesies but a prophet? Right? So, who's going to prophesy and say, "O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord," and then the bones come back to life? Now watch. What is the meaning of that scripture? The answer is number 5. Again, I'll go to the message of God's vindicated prophet for our answer. I believe the vision concerns prophecy of the end time resurrection, as Brother Branham explains in the following quotes. From Christ in the Mystery, he says, "Oh, how I wish I had time to go back into Ezekiel and pull out them dry bones and show you." He said, "Can these bones live again?" He said, "Prophesy." Well, how can prophecy come? Only through the prophet. It's the word of the Lord. "Hear ye the dry bones, the word of the Lord. And sinew skin come upon them, and they stood up a mighty army, and they begin to march toward Zion." Our resurrection, brother, sister, the skin and the bones are going to come from up, and we're going to go up. We're going to march up to Zion. Glory to God, that's him. That's him, the victory. "The ransom of the Lord shall come to Zion with joy. All his holy mountain, nothing shall hurt nor destroy. He proves his resurrected life, then he vindicates himself." From Restoration of the Bride Tree, Brother Brown says, "Now, the evening light, exactly according to prophecy, the evening light come out to restore what? To restore what the bugs had eaten. It started growing, and then what did it do? It denominated. So God pruned them off, bound them up, laid them back, let them go ahead and organize. Then the next thing come up, he bound them up, laid them off. Tree went on, then he bound them up, laid them off. Said, now, one of these days, they'll be burned. Bind them up in the organization. But then, what? Right at the top of the tree is where the fruits ripen first. That's right. Right at the top of the tree. So it's the top of the tree here that sees the evening light. See, the other ages didn't see the evening light. We're in the evening, and we're in that light. Now, Noah had three rooms in the ark. One room was for the creeping things. See, the second room was for the fowls. But the top room was where the light was. The light that shined first, it never come on the first floor or the second floor, but on the top floor. The tree don't bear fruit. It's fruit from the bottom. And then second, like that, it was all pruned off into organization. But it's in the top part where I will restore, saith the Lord. I'll send forth the evening light, and it'll bring back the word, making it manifest. I will restore all that I promised. All that promise, the same Holy Spirit will bring and bear the same signs. I'll have a resurrection for the bride, the same as I had for the bridegroom. See, evening lights come out to shine, same as in the morning, same sign, same thing. The same light will produce the same fruit that they had there. If it's shining on the same tree, amen, proves His word now fulfilled, I will restore, saith the Lord. Now listen closely. Now there was, listen, don't miss this now. There was four death messengers. Or would you rather, we just close. Would you rather? Well, listen, real close now. There was four death messengers. Is that right? What was it? One, palm worm. Two, locust. Three, cankerworm. Four, caterpillar. What is that? Through the church ages, you had the white horse rider, the red horse rider, the black horse rider, and the brindle horse. The four stages of Antichrist destroying the church. Right? Four messengers of Roman devils, dogmas, killed that tree. One took its fruit, one took its leaves, one took its bark, one took the light. Is that right? Four messengers of dogmas killed the tree, all but the roots. And if four messengers of death killed the tree, four messengers of life restore the tree. Do you get it? Amen. God said, I will restore. It's going to restore it. How? By four death messengers killed it, then four life messengers will restore it. What was the first? Martin Luther. What was the second? John Wesley, by sanctification. What was the third? Pentecost, with the restoration of the gifts, the Holy Ghost, baptism of the Holy Ghost. What was the fourth? The Word. What? The Word. There were four great prophets, one of them Martin Luther to begin with, to shine the light. It was a little light, just a very small strength of justification. Along came Wesley, stronger, sanctification. After Wesley come, a stronger than him, Pentecostal. The baptism of the Holy Ghost in another great prophecy. But in the last days, Malachi 4, Elijah is to come with the very Word. The Word of the Lord came to the prophet, and the evening light is to come forth to restore and bring back what? Turn the hearts of the children back to the faith of the fathers, the fourth light. Four killers took it. Four messengers destroyed it. Four messengers of death took it away in dogmas. Four messengers of righteousness restore it back again. Prophesy, son of man, can these bones live? Wish we had time if we got wrote down here, but I have to miss that. Prophesy, can these bones live? What's the four stages of that coming forth of the church? What's the four stages of Ezekiel's dry bones coming up? But the life only come, not when the sinew skin was on it, but when the wind blowed upon them. That's when it come back, that fourth message of life was brought back. I will restore, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory, praise be to God. See, the resurrection could not have taken place in Martin Luther. It was just the bones. And then in sanctification under Wesley, it could not have come, the resurrection at that time, it was just the skin. And then in the Pentecostal, what was that? It was the blowing of the Spirit coming in. And then the Word, I will restore. Hallelujah. I mean, it's just the Bible is so plain all the way through. The fourth light has come that will bring forth the same signs. Watch. Justification brought back the pulp. Sanctification brought back the bark. Doctrine of holiness. But what brought back the leaf? Pentecostal. What is it? The Pentecostal leaves clap their hands with joy, rejoicing. Pentecostal. You know, the Bible says the trees shall clap their hands, right? All right. The fourth was the Word itself. The Word made flesh. Fruits of the proof of the resurrection sign that Christ was finally, after justification being planted, sanctification being planted, baptism in the Holy Ghost, organization died out. And Christ has again centered Himself like that cap on the pyramid. Brothers and sisters, these are very good questions that they gave me. And God has given us very good answers, and I'm just rejoicing within. Now, question number six. Brother Branham said, Billy Paul, that he would not be old, that the sharks will swim, when the sharks will swim over Los Angeles. Is this related to the season of the resurrection because Brother Billy Paul today is over 80 years old? Is that coinciding with that great California earthquake, which will also be the resurrection of the sleeping saints? Would it be when he comes, when the seventh angel is on earth at that coming? Here's my answer. I believe with all my heart Brother Billy Paul will be young again before the coming of the Lord, because I saw him in the tent in a dream I had back in 2011. And we were in the tent, and he stood next to me, just about, I could reach over to touch him 2 or 3 feet away. And he was young again, dark haired, not thinning, his hair was not thinning like it is today, it was full. He was not heavy anymore, he was young. And he looked young, but much more mature than he looked in the pictures that you see when he was a teenager with his daddy, you know, the prophet. And he held up his hands like this to get the people's attention. He said, "Daddy has arrived and he will be coming through that door." And he pointed over there. I was sitting at a table with my family. And he was like right here. He came right up to the table and he said, "Daddy will be coming through that door over there." And I looked in the direction of his hand and I saw there was a single door on the side of the tent. And when I looked, I could see as far as, it looked like 100 yards down there. And half, we were about 60 yards from the split in the tent. There was like an accordion type wall. And it was opened up about 20 feet. And I could see all the way to the end. And there was a pulpit and there was rows of chairs going all the way up. And then when I looked at him, I could see we were in the last row, but there was like room for about 40 more tables. I mean, there's 40 more yards, room for more tables to come. All right. But when he said, "Dad will be coming through that door right over there, so let's be making ready, and the meetings will begin in about 2 hours." That was just as real to me as I'm standing here right now. I call it a dream, but the Bible calls them a night vision. All right. I saw that tent, as Brother Branham had explained, in the vision. He said, "I don't know if it was a tent or a cathedral." Why would he say that? Because a tent has canvas walls, but a cathedral has a roof like this. And today, in today's technology, all the big tents are blown up with air, and they look like a cathedral when you're on the inside. And yet they're canvas walls. All right? And that's what I saw. Okay? So, I believe Billy will be young again. And I believe the great earthquake that will destroy California, I believe just as, and we're going to find it in Matthew 25, verse 50 to 53, and God changes not, so what happened in the Alpha has to happen in the Omega. And we read from verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, okay, like we have shout, voice, Trump. Brother, that's the voice of the resurrection, the same voice that brought Lazarus from the grave. A loud voice, notice, as we have already pointed out, the loud voice signifies the resurrection. He yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many of the saints, bodies of the saints who slept arose. And notice there's a comma there. Notice the comma there, and it came out of the grave after his resurrection. Why? Because he had to lead captivity captive. He had to be the first, right? So they even though their spirits were quickened by the great earthquake, yet, until he came out 3 days later, they could not come out. But, and came out of the grave after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Question number 7. The tree of life in the book of Genesis is Christ. Or is it Christ, the man, the Son of God, or God himself? And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is it Satan, the old serpent, or Eve? Because why did Brother Brown said that the woman is a fruit tree? Okay, the answer to that is the tree of knowledge of good and evil was the woman, and the tree of life is Christ. From I Will Restore, Brother Brown said, now, I believe that the angel guarded the tree of life, and that tree of life was Christ. Of course, the tree of life was the woman. Through birth of a woman, we all die. Through birth of Christ, we all live. It's just as simple as anything. But there was that, and now I have my thought on what sin was and what the first sin was, and I'll tell you, you disagree with me, but so I'll just keep it to myself. From Marriage and Divorce said, now we find out death was caused. Death is the cause of sin of the woman, come through the woman and not the man. By her way of living her life, and by her all death comes, her way of giving life is death. You see? You know, we're all born in sin. Shaped iniquity, come forth the world speaking lies. Why is it sin? We're all born of a sexual desire, a sexual act. But a new birth in Christ is without sex. Alright? It's life. Has nothing to do with death. There's no death involved with eternal life. Alright? There is death involved with a natural life. Her way of giving life is death. How many knows that? Job 14, if you want to put it down, the scripture, if you want the question, I got the scripture wrote down for every bit of this. You want to read it? Job 14, there it is. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. Is that right? He cometh up like a flower, he's cut down and wastes away, and so forth. Every man that's born of a woman is born of death as soon as he comes, but when he's born into the creation of God, he cannot die. He's from that other tree that was in the Garden of Eden, Christ. Eternal life come by the tree. Oh, you say she was a tree? Sure. What he said, thou shalt not take of this tree. God said in Genesis back there, thou shalt not take of this tree. Why? The woman is a tree. She's a fruit tree. You're the fruit of your mother. The fruit of the womb is you. That's right. And then the fruit of the tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden is Christ. Through the woman comes death. Through the man in the original creation come life. To be born of woman is death. Be born of Christ is life. You get it. Now from the token, he said, but brother, when that token's once placed in your heart and you know it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ in you, something's happened. There isn't nothing to turn you. You know where you belong. Full obedience to the whole word of God entitles you to the token and nothing else. Blessed is he that does all of his commandments that he might have a right to the tree of life. Then when we pray, we must have the token to present with our prayers. Now, don't fail to get this. When you pray, you must have a token to hold over your prayer. If you're not, you're praying until the token comes because you're not promised to receive it. See, you've got to have this token first. That's the praying, the paying price, your faith to believe it. From Paradox, he said, but we all know that Christ is that tree of life. Now listen, here, I just want to stop for a minute. The man Jesus did not come until the birth in the... But the theophany was there. That theophany was the anointed one, the anointing. In the beginning was the Word, that's God, the Logos. And the Word became flesh. That was when out of God came forth that light. Genesis 1:1. Remember, it says, and God said, the very first time God spoke, there was a light come forth. He said, and God said, let there be light. And he called that light good. He called that light day. Well, Jesus is a day spirit. He is a daylight. Okay? You don't have the sun, the moon, and the stars until verse 14. All right? So what was that light in Genesis 1? It was the Logos of God bringing forth the birth of a predestined, of the pre-incarnate Son of God. The theophany, you know. Okay. So when you ask the question, was the tree of life the man Jesus? No, it wasn't the man Jesus. It was the theophanic Jesus. It was the Son of God. All right. Now, so he says from Paradox, but we can all know that Christ is that tree of life. For one day, see, here's the thing. If you touch the woman, and the Hebrew word is nefesh, I think it's nefesh or something like that. But anyway, it says, thou shalt not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. The word touch there is actually a Hebrew word that means to have sexual relation with a woman, especially for the first time. All right? And to eat, it says, the adulterous woman, she eateth and wipeth her mouth and says, I have done no evil. All right? So that eating then is synonymous with having those relations. But when he said about the tree of life, that was Christ. You see, when you're born again, you're anointed by the anointing of God, the Spirit of God. That's life. That's the tree of life. When you're born in this flesh, it's through a sexual act. All right? Born of sexual act, it's death. I mean, the minute you're born, you're on your way to die. But when you're born again, when you eat from the tree of life, the anointing of God, there is no death associated with it. Okay? So, Jesus said, I am the bread of life, that tree of life that came down from God out of heaven. He that eats this bread shall never die. That is the bread of life. All right. Question number 8. Serpent seed. Deuteronomy showed that the illegitimate child, bastard child, could not even enter the congregation of the Lord for 14 generations. That was under the law, and Christ come to magnify the law. How much more is that? And from question and answer, Brother Ram said, now, in the Old Testament, when a baby was born, a bastard child, it could not even enter the congregation of the Lord for 10 generations or 400 years, something like that. The curse was so bad, just think of it. An innocent baby, it's great, 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 great grandchildren. Just think the baby's great, 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 10 great grandchildren could not even come into the congregation of the Lord. That's right. But you see, there was nothing there strong enough to forgive that sin. The blood of the Old Testament did not forgive sins, it covered sins. But the blood of Jesus Christ divorces sins. That's right. Now, when the blood of Jesus Christ comes in, it's the difference. Now, how can these two quotes match together? This person is looking at what Brother Branham said, it could never be forgiven, and now the blood can forgive. And they're not understanding, how is that possible if God changes not? Here's the thing. That is a difference between forgiveness of sins and the remitting of sins. To forgive sins, well, you did it, and there is knowledge that you did it, but you are forgiven for it. But it's always remembered. But to remit sins means you come to the place where there is no more desire to sin. Now, how can that be? From the rising of the sun, Brother Ramsey said, whosoever sins you remit, to them they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, to them they are retained. He's quoting Scripture. Now, the Catholic Church picked that up and taken it to the priest, but that's carnal. What? It was a spiritual, revealed word that did it. John 20:22, Jesus says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, people read that and they think, okay, if I forgive you, then it's over. That's not what he's saying. Notice it begins by receiving the Holy Ghost. Because when you receive the Holy Ghost, there's no more desire for sin. That's total remittance. You see? Notice we see this only in the Gospel of John and then in the Epistle of John, where John explains it further. 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. That word is, does not initiate sin. You know, David didn't go looking to find a woman to commit adultery with. He happened to look down in his flesh, said, wow, there's a naked woman down there, and so he committed adultery. He didn't initiate it. Satan initiated it by having her bathe herself underneath his banister. All right? So, what is sin but unbelief? And if you're born of God, of God's Spirit, you do not initiate unbelief. You can't. Oh, you might fall here and there, but He'll raise you up. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. Question 9. So, do you understand the difference between forgiveness then and remittance? When you've got the Holy Ghost, you cannot sin because the Holy Ghost in you. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, but it's not me, Paul. It's not me living, but it's Christ who's living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the revelation, the faith, the revelation of the Son of God. The same revelation he had. I'm the Son of God. I have. I'm the Son of God. You see? And it's Christ that's living in me. How can Christ sin? How can Christ disbelieve? You don't disbelieve. Now, you might fall. You might have a moment of stumbling or whatever. But Brother Brown said, the bleach takes it all the way back to its origin, which is Satan. The bleach of the blood of Christ. You see? Hallelujah. Okay, question number 9. What do you think about these quotes that seem to support one disbelief? The first seal. I used to think years ago that maybe God was angry with me, but Christ loved me. Come to find out, it's the same person. See? And Christ is the very heart of God. Well, first of all, Christ and Jesus are two different things. Right? Christ is the God in the Son of God. He was born Jesus, and when God entered him, he became the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one Lord, not two. You know, they say, well, the Lord said unto my Lord. And if you go back to the original, it's Elohim said unto Adonai. And they say, well, what about when the Scripture says in Acts, it says, and this same Jesus, whom you crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. How did God make him both Lord and Christ? Because God, the only one Lord, Moses said, behold, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Jesus said, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Paul said, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And Paul said, if you preach any other gospel than I preach, you're cursed. So how can there be one Lord and yet now the Lord hath made him both Lord and Christ? Because the Lord God entered into his Son at the River Jordan. And he now become the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God had to leave him in order for him, the vessel, to die. People get caught up with the vessel all the time. That's why the oneness Pentecostals, they believe that, you know, their doctrine is God and Jesus are one like your fingers one. And Brother Branham said, no, he's not one like your fingers one. You know, they say, well, in the Bible, in Isaiah 9:6, behold, it says, and his name shall be called, how does it start out? It says, Isaiah 9, verse 6, Let me just read it real quick. Because this is what the United Pentecostals use all the time. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Okay. And, all right. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So this child is born, is Mighty God, the Everlasting. It doesn't say that. Notice, for unto us a child is born. If he's born, he had to be given birth. He had to have a beginning. He's not the everlasting. He's not the eternal. And unto us a son is given. If he's given, then he's a gift. And then the one who gives him is the giver of the gift. God said, or John says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he, what? Gave his only begotten son, okay? And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Remember, the shoulder, we are the bride is the shoulders, right? But, and his name shall be called. Now, what does that word called mean? You see, his name shall be called Wonderful. Is that a name? It's a title. Is Father, Son, Holy Ghost a name? No, they're titles, right? Is Counselor a name? No, it's a title. Is the Mighty God a name? No, it's not. It's not a name. The Everlasting Father, is that a name? No. The Prince of Peace, is that a name? No. Then what is this word called? So if you go back to the Hebrew and look it up, it means his name shall declare. And Jesus said, no man has seen the Father at any time, but the Son hath declared him. So Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. All right? The Father is the Mighty God. The Father is the Everlasting Father. And his name, Yeshua, Jehovah Savior, declares that one. You see, it's so simple. If people, if you understand the doctrine, you don't get confused by all these things that go on when people try to use Scripture. They don't know what they're talking about. All right, so from Church Age book, Jesus said, I came from God and go back to God. Okay, John 16, 27 to 28. That is exactly what happened. He disappeared from earth by a way of his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Then Paul met him on the road to Damascus, and he spoke to Paul and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus. Well, if Jesus came in his Father's name, then who was that? That was the Father of Jesus, right? He was a pillar of fire, a blinding light. He had turned back exactly as he said he would, back to the same form that it was before he took on a tabernacle of flesh. All right? Because God, remember, at the age of 12, Brother Banner said God wasn't in him at that point. All right? He said God didn't enter him until the River Jordan. When John looked and saw the pillar of fire come down, not only did he abide on him, but about both in him. And then the voice said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell. So God came to dwell in his Son. Alright? Now, from power decision, he says, that same God hanged over yonder, over Calvary's cross, and died. He was wounded for our transgression, and with his stripes we were healed. Now, the answer to this is, to understand these quotes, like so many of you have to understand the fact that God of the Godhead, as Brother Branham taught them, let me just share a few. From God's gifts always find their place. He said, the man, the body, was not deity. But deity was in the body. Paul said, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. If I have a glass of water, I have a bottle here, okay? It's just a bottle, but it happens to have some water in it. Okay, the water is not the bottle. The water is in the bottle. God is spirit. They that worship him in spirit and truth. God is not a body. But God came to dwell in the body of his Son. Okay? So, all right. So, from identify Christ for all ages, he said, now, notice now, God, Jesus said that those who the word came to was called gods, that was prophets. Now, not the man himself was God. No more than the body of Jesus was God. He was a man, and God was veiled behind him. All right? From blasphemous names, he says, now, they was looking at this little body that was born of Mary. See, that wasn't God. That was the Son of God, but God was in that body. It was God. All right? It was God in that body. See, in the body, when the Bible says, Paul talks about it, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Write that word in again. You see, if you don't understand that word in, you would have made it in Noah's day because you had to be in the ark. Not on it, not around it. You had to be in it. The same thing here when we're looking at God in his Son, God in his church, God in his children. All right? Now, in other words, It's the God life that was in us, that's in Him. He had it without measure, we had it with measure. All right. Revelation chapter 1. He was the true and faithful witness of God's eternal Word. He was the Word, was God's Word, and being the Word, He was a prophet. For the Word of God flowed through Him. He'd say only the things. He said, I can do nothing within myself, but what the Father shows me to do, not me that doeth the works, but the Father that dwells in me. He doeth the works. I and my Father are one. My Father's in me. Said Jesus, the man, the tabernacle. Again, from Sirs, we would see Jesus, and I told you this, if I haven't told you a while, I've told you 100 times, maybe 1,000 times, I don't know. But Brother Dale always hammered. He says, get your eyes off the vessel, because if you start to look at the vessel, you don't recognize it's not the vessel, it's the God who uses the vessel. That's why God could be in Elijah and change nature. That's why God could be in Moses, change the nature. That's why God could be in Malachi or in Columba. You know, when they Columba was very zealous and they wanted to kill him. So I think it was Martin. And so they tied him to a tree that was tilted like this. They tied him on a hill and they started cutting down the tree. And the tree fell uphill and killed those that were trying to cut it down so that he would be smashed and smashed down. That's God. It wasn't Columba. It wasn't, you know, well, he actually was a negative weight, so you don't cause a tree. I mean, just, you know, people don't believe in a supernatural God. All right? So, he was a body that was made physical. Oh, excuse me. We would see Jesus. Now, Jesus was born for one purpose. That was for God to manifest himself through that body. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's Scripture. He was a body that was made physical, that men and women could see what he thought and his expressions to the people in his gratefulness and his attitude towards all mankind. He expressed it through Christ. Christ seemed to be a dual personality. He could speak sometimes and they scratched their heads and they didn't understand him. He'd speak one thing one time, looked like, and something else another time. What was it? Was Jesus speaking and then Christ speaking. Jesus was the man. Christ was the God that was in him. Not me that doeth the works, but my Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. See, God will not share his glory with no one. All right, now question number 10. And we'll close. In Christ is the mystery of God revealed, and you inject something in there, that doesn't make him the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, Brother Lee, where do you go to? You've got an awful picture there. Now, minister in the internet used a statement saying that the prophet was rejecting Brother Bell's understanding of the Godhead. What do you think about that prophet's quote? Well, my answer to that was, I would say that brother who said that needs to be born again. All right? Because he has no understanding of the Word of God and the way God has worked in this last hour and the relationship that God's prophet had with Brother Lee Bell. In that sermon, it was as though Brother Branham had a one-on-one with Brother Vail all the way through that sermon. Because 5 times in that sermon, he says, now, Brother Vail this, or Brother Vail that. And then one time he said, now, Brother Lee this or that. So 6 times in one sermon, he's having this intercourse in the mind with Brother Vail on the Word. And a person sees it in one place and says, well, see, you just say, Brother Vail, you don't believe the God. That's hogwash, okay? That sermon, as I said, was a dialogue between Brother Branham and Brother Vail. These people that want to find fault are described by Brother Branham as the make-believers who hang around the message to find fault. From Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, Brother Branham said, and if there's anything you lack of understanding, something that you do not understand, my associate, Brother Vail here is available at all times to explain anything that seems mysterious to you ministering brethren and wherever you are or any lay member, anything. If there's a question, if we, that's the first time he says, if we ever preach anything or do anything that's not a promise of God in this Bible, you have a right to come to us. Now, us is not me. Me is singular. Us is plural. He says, if we is not singular, we is plural. If we preach anything or do anything that's not a promise of God in this Bible, you have a right to come to us and ask us, like brethren. And we ask you to do that. We ask you, as our brothers and sisters, to come to us. We want to be servants of Christ. That's what we represent the world around. Now, He said we and us 8 times. I had 7, but I missed this one up here at the top. 8 times in one paragraph referring to himself and Brother Leavell. Us and we. So, brother, show me, if you can, one other person that William Branham, vindicated prophet of God, said that about. You won't find it. Show me one other person that he referred to as we and us when it comes to preaching this message. You can't do it. Why? Because there was only one and one and only one that worked in that capacity with the prophet of God and could take what the prophet said back to the scripture and have it 100% straight. I will repeat, there was no other man that understood the message as well as Brother Leavell. I even got that straight from Sister Meta Branham herself when I asked her several weeks before she died. I said, Sister Meta, I have heard that Brother Branham said, there is no man that understands me and my message as like Brother Branham. Did you ever hear Brother Branham say that? And she said, brother, since the accident, my memory is not very good. But that sounds an awful lot like what Bill would have said about Brother Bill. Well, that nailed it down for me. All right? Now, from the spoken words original seed, this is from Brother Vale's number 20 on that series, the spoken words. He said, I've proven this whole thing out by scripture by scripture. Out by scripture. Or scripture by scripture. And remember, he doesn't call on his vindication, but he's vindicated. And if he's not, he's not a prophet. He's only guessing. See, who needs a guess? His language is tough enough to follow. When he gets up and he talks on the Godhead, and you know, I believe that God always hated me and Jesus loved me, come to find out it's the same person. Just a minute. You better watch it or you're Jesus only. Now, just a minute, he said, well, Jesus was not his own father. Now, just a minute. Now, what's happening now? Well, he's not really Jesus only. You better realize when Jesus said, I came into my Father's name, all he had was a name. Then who is Jesus? Who's the one that appeared to Paul? What Jesus came down here? Huh? Start thinking. Start thinking, brother, sister. You say, well, Brother Bell, I don't know. Well, I do know. This is the mind age. Once the eye moves, there's only one thing left, and it's the mind. And if that mind is not the anointed mind of Christ, this word, you are going to die in your seats. You're going to find contradictions. You're going to find yourself on a junk heap. But believe and don't gender arguments. You come together in faith. And back as Job said, when those sons of God and morning stars came together, they clapped and sang. They were in unison. And Brother Branham said, let 10 people be in the same mind, and there'll be a rapture. He cut it down to 10. You say, Brother Vale, you mean that we need to listen to you? Who are you going to listen to? Go someplace else. It's your business. This is mine. Tell me the preachers that are using the principles Brother Ram gave, Alpha and Omega. 2 vines. Tell me. Sure. Where are they? Tell me who's preaching the judge. Go ahead and tell me. How many? When Brother Ram died, there was that many, 5-fold. And I wonder if there's this many, and this many. I'm not trying to set myself apart and build a wall around, like people say. Although, thank God, there is a wall. I believe it's what the devil said about Job. You build a hedge around him. Well, I hope it's the hedge of the tree of life. Show me one other minister that Brother Vale mentored. 34 years with him. We spent over 5,000 hours talking this word. He always said, get your eyes off the vessel, Brian. Get your eyes on the God who's using the vessel. He said, Brian, when I was a young minister, Brian, every sermon you preach Alpha and Omega, preach twins, and preach vindication, and you'll never go wrong. I take what Brother Branham said, I run it to the scriptures. You can't go wrong in doing that. Amen. And these people, they find something over here, something over here. So, well, Brother Branham said this, Brother Branham said that. And they're all confused. That's because your minds are all muddy. I can take and show you a film where you can see things and it looks like this thing is wobbling back and forth like this, when in actuality it's rotating. But because of its shape, smaller at one end, larger at the other end, as it rotates, your mind plays tricks on you. And see, with the Word of God, you see what's already in here. Jesus said, He said to the Pharisees, He said, I speak what I see my Father do, and you speak what you see your Father do. He said, why do you not hear my word? Even because you have no place in your heart for the word. Brother, sister, either you are ordained to eternal life, or you're not. Either you will see it, it will open up to you, or you will not. And you could be around hundreds of people who you can read the same thing, and they will question it. They will doubt it. They will not understand it. Why do you? Why do you? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your prophet taught us in the Church Age book that the light always, the pattern is always throughout Scripture. The light comes to a vindicated prophet. The pillar of fire comes to a vindicated prophet. And then out from that prophet, that word goes from those who have been faithfully taught. And Brother Bell told me that to be faithfully taught, there has to be one who faithfully teaches, and there has to be another who faithfully will just shut up and listen. And Father, we saw it with Moses. The light came to Moses, and then out from Moses, it went through Joshua, who surrendered himself. And the Bible says that Joshua was a minister of Moses. We see that the light came through your son, Jesus, and then it came out through Paul and John and Peter and ones who had been faithfully taught. We see that your light in this hour came to a vindicated prophet and then went out through a teaching ministry. And that one which was mentored by the prophet and those that have been mentored by him. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you, Lord, to bless us. Help us, Lord, to just stay in it. In Jesus Christ's name, help us to be focused, we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you, and may the Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord bless thee and keep thee.